If you have your Bibles, would you open to the book of Luke, please, chapter 9. I was struck by this as I was reading in my own devotions early on in the week and thought that we would take a look at it and expound on it for you today. What we're doing is we're doing vignettes from Christ's teaching here in Luke 49 to 62. I think there'll be some interesting truths that we can mine out to apply to your in our daily lives. It's also good to see Gene Mayer with us after missing a couple of weeks with a bad knee. We're glad Gene's with us today. God bless you, Gene. Trust you're feeling much, much better. Luke chapter 9. Why don't we read these verses, then we'll come back and then we'll talk about them. Luke chapter 9, verse 49. And John answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and set messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make things ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was though he would go through Jerusalem." Deep-seated prejudice here. "And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, You don't know what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they entered into another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wherever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The Lord add his blessings to the reading of the word today. Little vignettes here in this portion of scripture from the life of Jesus and his teaching and his thinking being different so oftentimes than what our thinking is, his thoughts and ways different than ours. So in Luke 49, or in verse 49, John answered, said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and because he's not with us, he doesn't follow in our group, we forbade him. John thinks he's going to get a hearty pat on the back, but alas, it's just the opposite that he's going to get from Jesus. One of the things I want to project to you this morning is God's ways and thoughts are not our ways and thoughts, and so we use the Word of God, the mind of the Spirit, to project the heart and mind and thoughts of God. Because in the philosophy or the doctrine of the first blush, the first glance, our thinking is oftentimes very, very diametrically opposed to the thinking and mind of our Heavenly Father. And so we use the Word of God, illuminated by the Spirit of God, to reveal us to us what is the mind of God. So this man who's out casting out devils in the name of Jesus, he's not one of the 12. He's not one of the 70. But on some occasion of hearing of Jesus, he acted on faith, he believed on him, and began delivering the oppressed in the name of Jesus. That's all we know about him, is that this guy had some power and authority of Christ resting upon him, but the disciples didn't know who he was. He wasn't a regular follower, but he had been touched with the light and message of the gospel. Since this man was not part of their denomination, the disciples would not give him the right hand of fellowship. We see this today. It's an application for us today. Many, if we're not a part of a particular denomination or a particular stripe, they distance themselves from other Christians. And there's a warfare that goes on which ought not to be because of the fact that they don't follow us. Now, we're talking about this in reference to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We're not just talking about any religion willy-nilly. We'll look at that here in just a minute. But we're looking at for those who are following Jesus, because this man was doing works in the name of Jesus. He wasn't doing it in the works of, works in the name of Gautama Buddha or Muhammad or any other name. But, and of course, those works cannot be done through those names, but through the name of Jesus. It's been a shame through the years to watch denominational fighting and bickering. I like, as Canon Farrar said back at the early turn of the century, he said, Jesus was no petty theologian. So oftentimes theologians, they spend their time arguing about this doctrine or that doctrine and trying to get all their points correctly down in a systematic way. And we don't find that in the teachings of Jesus. And while I like systematic theology, I recognize it's a tool, but it's only a tool. And a tool taken, or a truth taken beyond its intended meaning, can be error. So we can systematize the Bible in such a way as that we systematize the Holy Spirit right out of it. And Jesus is bringing life and deliverance to those he's ministering to. And this man was doing the same thing, but he wasn't following Jesus in the same way in which his disciples thought. So they began to challenge him, and they actually forbade him. But Jesus says, forbid him not. In essence, saying, don't you know that he is on our side? He's on your side in the battle of good against evil. If this man is liberating people, casting out devils, he's on the side of my Holy Spirit. Can't do these things without the power of the Spirit of God. When we have so enemies, let's not lightly lose our friends. Amen. That's what he's saying here. You've got many enemies, and you're warring on many friends. Just don't throw your friends away willy-nilly. The founding pastor of this church belonged to a group known as St. John 1721. And the message was to unite the believers in Jesus Christ. And Jesus prayed that they would all be one, his followers would be one, O-N-E, that the world might believe. And so this is the heart of Jesus here, saying, look, this guy's doing works in my name, even though he's not belonging to your little clique here and your little group. Let him alone. Let him preach the gospel of the kingdom. Let him deliver those that are in need of deliverance. Hold your hand, or put a marker, if you would, here in Luke chapter 9, and let's go to Numbers chapter 11, the book of Numbers chapter 11. Kind of make this a little bit closer to home here. The fact that God lays his hand on individuals, different places, different times, and in different ways and in different manners. And no one denomination has an exclusivity to the truth of God. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand with thee there. So bring them into the courtyard right at the entrance of the tabernacle, these men. And I will come down and talk with thee, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. God's saying, we need to distribute here the responsibilities that you have, Moses. They're too much, so I'm going to anoint some other people for this ministry. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for you shall eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Another one of their complaining fits that the children of Israel want to do. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out of your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that you have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? As you know the story, they were complaining, Lord, we want some meat. We're tired of this manna. God was supernaturally feeding them morning and night. We need some meat. And then they were complaining. God said, okay, you want some meat? I'll give you meat. And he gave them quail, to the point where they had so much quail that they began to, regurgitate it. They were sick of it. So he says, all right, you want some meat? I'll give you some. He was tired of their complaining. And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. It's a supernatural miracle, a divine miracle. Moses says, look, I don't know where you're going to get all this meat, Lord. God says, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. The quail were already flying in at that point, getting ready to land, right? And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the Spirit that was upon him. He gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. They were totally nabi. They were boiling over in the Hebrew there with the Spirit of God. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them as well. For whatever reason, they hadn't made it into the entranceway. But the Spirit of God was being poured out, and he got those two as well. It just overflowed. And they were of them that were written, but were not went out into the tabernacle. And they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp, and they're not over here where we are in our denomination. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my Lord, Moses, forbid them. They're not with us. They should be over here if they've got the Spirit of God on them. And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Are you worried about these two guys having the Spirit of God on them because they're not right here with us right now? I love this. You should have this underlined. Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. So Moses is thinking like the mind of Christ. He's not petty. He's being magnanimous. He's saying, look, I would to God that everybody outside the camp that's following the one true and the living God, that God would pour his Spirit out upon them as well. Don't worry about these two guys, even though they're not right here where we are right now. Thank God that he pours his Spirit throughout all the world. Paul says in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham and his seed are to be heirs of the whole world. We got the whole church world fixated upon this little locale known as Israel and Palestine, and what's going to go on in Israel, what's going on in Palestine today, and they miss the mark completely because they focus on this little plot of land. And Paul says in Romans chapter 4, get over that and think about Jesus Christ being Lord over all the world. The inheritance is to God's people everywhere, and God will put his Spirit upon anyone and everyone in any portion of the globe that he so chooses to do so. So we need to look worldwide rather than focusing. You know, have you ever heard that nonsense that like Israel is God's timepiece, that kind of stuff? Focusing right here on this little bit of land, and God's calling to anoint and to pour out his Spirit over all the earth, over all the earth. Now, this does not mean that every stripe of minister that comes down the pike that we hear about here or there is in this camp. It has to be someone who is in tune with the Lord. This man was, remember, he was casting out demons in what the name of Jesus, not just any name. No. We're not saying here one religion is as good as another. That's not what we're talking about here. But we're talking about within the dimension of worshiping the one true and the living God, worshiping Jesus Christ. There's a lot of liberality for those that are in different persuasions. Look at Acts chapter 19, and then we're going to go on here with some other thoughts. But go to Acts chapter 19. I want to demonstrate here that he's not talking about an imam, that he's not talking about a Sikh, that he's talking about someone who understands Jesus Christ here. So not just anyone who is out there doing works of charity. Acts chapter 19, and we begin reading in verse 13. Paul is doing all kinds of miracles here. It says that God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. And these people are watching Paul working in the dimension of the miraculous, in the dimension of the Spirit, and they wanted to get involved in what was going on there. Verse 13, and certain of the vagabond Jews who were exorcists took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. So they find this person that's possessed of a demonic spirit, and they say, we adjure you, we're commanding you by Jesus whom Paul is preaching about to come out and leave this person alone. Verse 14, and there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did this. And the evil spirit, they try to cast out a devil in the name of Jesus, but not having a relationship with Jesus. And the evil spirit, I love this, the evil spirit said, Jesus, I know Jesus, and Paul, I know, and I know the authority that Jesus has, and I know the authority that Paul has, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overcame them, and prevailed against these seven guys, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. We're not to be trifling with demonic spirits if we don't have the mind of the Lord behind us. It's demonic spirits, it's a real entity. They're real, they exist, and they have a certain authority and power. And in our own strength, we cannot prevail. It must be the strength of Jesus. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on all of them. Hearing about this story, these seven guys, this demon coming upon all seven, ripping them up, tearing them up, fleeing out of the house naked. Great fear fell on them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So within the confines of the worshiping the one true and the living God and seeking Jesus Christ, there's to be liberality. But we're not moving beyond the fact of just saying anybody willy-nilly, otherwise they're going to get themselves in a heap of trouble. Let's go back, if you would, to Luke chapter 9, and let's look at another vignette here in the life of Christ and his teaching. Verse 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Here we're going to see James and John. They're going to get it wrong again. They think they got it right, but Jesus has to rebuke them. But notice, Jesus continues to patiently teach just as he does with us today. Another little application for our lives. You and I, we get it wrong. I've gotten it wrong. I'll get it wrong again in the future. But if I'll submit to the chastening of the Lord, I'll submit to his rebuke, he'll be patient with me, he'll be patient with you, and he'll continue to lead us on in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we'll have fellowship one with another. So they thought they had it right here, but again, Jesus is going to have to correct them, even as he does with us. So in verse 51, he says, when the time came that he should be received up, this is his death at the hands of the Jews. He had prophesied and told his followers, I've got to go to Jerusalem, and when I go, I will be delivered into the hands of the Jews, and they will kill me, but I will rise on the third day. And he kept telling his disciples, and so that's what he's talking about there. But he's going to go through, he's in the northern area there, and he's going to come through. The quick way was to go through Samaria and then on down to Jerusalem. But the Samaritans and the Jews, there's a lot of prejudice there we'll get at in a minute. Verse 52, so he sends messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of Samaria, and they said, let's, you know, maybe we can stay here for lodging. They made preparations. They said, we don't want you Jews here. Let me just give you a note here, verse 52, on, and he sent messengers. This is the Greek word here, agelos, which means angels or messengers. So when you see messengers in the Bible, you have to determine whether it's angels or it's men, messengers being human messengers. The context will help you determine. So the Greek word, though, is agelos. So in this case, we recognize from the context, it's the messengers, James and John. All right, but that's just something you need to be aware of from the Greek and how it's interpreted in the English. So they were trying to make ready. They wanted him to go through this way, and they could relax there and take lodging. But in verse 53, and they did not receive him because his face is though he would go to Jerusalem. Hey, we don't want to have anything. You guys, you Jews don't have anything to do with us. We're not going to have anything to do with you. Deep-seated dislike and prejudice on both sides is what's going on here. As they said, hey, find another way. You're not welcome here. You find deep, deep-seated prejudice sometimes in the hearts of Christians, men and women. Some of you that are old enough, you remember the deep-seated prejudice against the Okies when they came out here. They were an Okie. Boy, people were prejudiced against them. It can be color prejudices, but sometimes it can be sectarian prejudice. Prejudices of various kinds that we need to have worked out of our lives. And so this Jesus is calling them to do that. Verse 54, and when his disciples James and John saw this, that the people of Samaria said, this village said, we don't want you. They said, Lord, they got mad. Wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias or Elijah did? You might remember the story with Ahaziah the king, and he's fallen and he's hurt and he's going to go and he goes to sends a servant, says, go to the pagan god over here and find out whether I'm going to get better or not. And God says to Elijah, go meet his servants. And you know, see, Ahaziah, he's supposed to be leader of a Christian realm, and he's backslidden and totally away from the Lord. And Elijah meets his servants, And says, I got a message for the king. Why are you seeking gods that are of stone and of wood, and you're not seeking the one true and the living God? And he rebukes the king. And the king gets mad at that. And the king sends 50 messengers. He says, I don't like that kind of talk here. He's speaking about one true and living God. I think any God is okay to serve. Polytheist. And so the king sends 50 guys, soldiers, to go to Elijah and say, take him, and I'm going to put him in prison. I'm going to read him the riot act. Who does he think he is, rebuking me, the king? Isn't it funny how Christians today sometimes can't, when we, through the mouth of the Word of God, will rebuke civil leaders, and they look at us, well, you can't do that. They become religio-status, and they're so scared of a politician that they cannot speak the mind or the Word of the Lord into their lives. And they placate and they kowtow to a civil leader, a senator or a congressman or president or a state representative, whatever the case may be. And yet they're dead wrong, but the Christian doesn't have the courage to stand up like John the Baptist did with King Herod and say, it is unlawful for you to do that. So we need more Christians who will stand up and speak the mind of the Lord. So these soldiers come to arrest Elijah because he spoke into the realm of the civil magistrate, which is always a good thing to do, by the way, both good and bad. Would to God that he would put his spirit on more Christians to speak in the civil realm, because they're oppressing us, they're tyrannizing us. We're walking under tyranny. That's another story. I won't get into that. I usually do on Sundays, you know. All right, but these 50 guys go to arrest Elijah because he's ticked off the king. And Elijah says, fire come down from heaven, destroyed him. Second group come to arrest him. Second time, Elijah says, who are you? And fire comes down and destroys these guys, these soldiers. And so the disciples in the past, they had read that story and said, well, maybe we should do that with these Samaritans. Lord, can we send fire? Jesus said, be careful. You don't know what spirit you are of. The message that Elijah was giving these men, these soldiers that had come to arrest him, was that God is still on the throne. And Ahaziah, you have no right to go seek a god of wood or a stone for the answers to your questions. You are to be representing my people. You're in a position of authority. And remember, authority, a position of authority in the civil realm is for ministering, for servitude, not to oppress and tyrannize and rape and pillage. And so what Elijah was doing, this was a battle of the gods, if you would, which God is true, just like Elijah and the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. Along the same idea here. The message was to send Ahaziah that God was still on the throne. We ourselves, when we're confronted with people who rub us wrong or who do us dirty, we must be aware and watch out for pride, passion, and personal revenge under the pretense of zeal for Christ. Let me read that again. That's a subtlety that we all in our hearts in serving the Lord have to be aware of. We must watch for pride, passion, and personal revenge under the pretense of zeal for Christ. I think of George Washington in one of his prayers, and I'm paraphrasing here, but I loved it so much because they were calling Washington and the other founding fathers rebels. You're rebels in the kingdom. And they knew that rebellion was as a sin of witchcraft, the scripture says. So they could not be a rebel. And he says, Lord, you discern our hearts. Would you who search the minds and hearts of man, discern our hearts of whether or not our motives are pure and what we're doing here in our separation and our war against King George, because he had warred on the colonists first. And he says, Lord, purify our hearts and our motives. And that's what needed to be done here with the disciples of Jesus. Had called down fire from heaven, and God says, your motives are wrong here. Yeah, there's a time for it, all right, to call fire down from heaven, but this is not the time. Jesus teaches that we are to bless those that curse us. Let us never do anything for religion that is contrary to religion, right? Let us never do anything for religion that would be contrary to religion. In verse 55 and verse 56, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Hallelujah. God is giving them space to repent. Mercy of the Lord is being enacted out there. But they weren't ready, so they go to another village. Another village. Let's try and go this direction. Here we have the doctrine of flight or avoidance. I was teaching here a few months ago. How do you deal with tyrants? You deal with tyrants by avoiding them, fleeing from them if you can. You deceive the tyrant, biblical doctrine of deception, and then finally you might have to resort to tyrannicide and actually kill a tyrant. These are scriptural ways in which you deal with tyrants. In this case, Jesus says, look, just avoid them. DJ was talking about last weekend in our training up on the mountain there above Coarse Gold. He gave the quote, "Discretion is the better part of valor." Jesus has all authority here, and he could easily just call fire down from heaven and wipe out those people in that village of Samaria. But discretion is the better part of valor. He doesn't want to do that. He's coming to give his life for these people and in hopes that they will turn to the one true and the living God and receive his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. So he says, let's just simply avoid. And so there is the doctrine of flight, the doctrine of avoidance of the tyrant or people. If we can get out of the way, just look, I don't want to. That's what you're taught in martial arts. You know, the most dangerous person in martial arts, and some Christians really have a problem with, karate or kung fu or some of those types of things. The most dangerous person, the person that's been taking lessons for 3 or 6 months, they're the most likely person to get into an altercation. But somebody who's been taking the art for a number of years, they are very unlikely because if they know what they can do, they know their capabilities, and if it's at all possible, they'll just avoid the situation. Just walk the other way. Turn the other cheek. Pretty good, isn't it? And that's what you're taught to do. Look, I don't want to have conflict with you. Oh, I'm so sorry. Here, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to step in your space. I can walk this direction, right? We can just change course a little bit. Now, there's a time you might have to make your stand. But most of the time, you just avoid. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's showing us the doctrine of avoidance of a problem. No, not when. So they went to another village. All right, now let's continue on. Another vignette here as we kind of winding down. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. The guy sees Jesus. Lord, I'll follow you. Wherever you're going to go, I'll follow you. It's a rash statement from one who has not counted the cost. Be very careful of counting the cost. The way of Jesus, yes, his yoke is easy and his burden is light, but there's many trials and tribulations that come on the people of God that tear in our hearts to the core whether we would continue to be true to Jesus. A rash statement, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you're going to go. And Jesus said to him, oh, you will? Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You want to follow me? I'm here on the side of the road. Come follow me. Give an example about that. A number of years ago when we had our boys' ranch, we had a young man that had been on the ranch in time past, and he came back, got himself in trouble, came back on the ranch again. And he was a musician, and he was playing with us up in the pit. In those days, we had a lot more musicians and so forth. And so he had been with us about 4 or 5 days back on the ranch, and we were trying to rehab him from drugs and so forth. And he got all excited, and spirit was moving that night, and he got all excited and said, man, I want to dance. Can I have your permission to just run around this church and dance? And I said to him, I said, Darren, you've been here 4 days. I'll tell you what, you want to dance in the church? 6 months from now, you ask me that same question, and I'll let you dance. He was gone about 2 weeks later. Never counting the cost. It was just an emotional that came upon him. But he had not counted the cost, and he was trying to react based upon an emotion rather than upon a deep-seated reverence and understanding of the joy of sins forgiven. Amen. If you've got joy, I don't want to hinder anybody. If they got the joy of the Lord, it's their strength right now. I don't want to hinder you. But I don't want an emotional, fanatical expression based upon someone who has not counted the cost or who has truly received the infilling of the Spirit where they understand joy unspeakable and full of glory. You see the difference? He says, all right, you want to dance in the church? All right, I'll let you dance. You asked me, I said, you ask me 6 months from now, and I'll let you dance. Because I knew, I just had a feeling, the Lord just kind of quickened me. This guy's not where he needs to be, and he'll be gone in a short time. And sure enough, he was. It was only a display of emotionalism. We're to count the cost. And sometimes the cost can be very great indeed. Nowhere to lay his head. Hold your hand here in Luke chapter 9, and just go to one other verse here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is just kind of a neat little verse here that we're going to throw in as a tidbit. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And verse 9. For you know, Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Psalm says, he came out of the ivory palaces, his garments were dipped in acacia and so forth. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he was the King of glory in heaven, came down out of the throne room of the majesty on high, came to this earth, and that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. That's why we've been giving thanks and praise to the Lord. He's done so much for us that through the poverty, when Jesus walked on this earth, no place to lay his head, sleeping by the side of the road, but through that poverty, we might be rich and have the blessings of the Lord poured upon our lives. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, only his great eternal love bid my Savior go and walk the face of this dusty earth and not have a place to lay his head. So Jesus says, ye haven't counted the cost. Verse 59 now. Back to Luke 9, 59. 59 to 62 here. And he said to another, but now watch this one. This time Jesus calls a man, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at home at my house. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So let's kind of work on these here for just a few moments. Verse 59, when God chooses, we are to obey. Look at 59. And Jesus, he said to another, follow me. Now we have examples where Jesus, here's Matthew. Remember, he's at the receipt of, he's a receipt of custom. He's actually a tax collector. And Jesus says to him, follow me. And he left, it says, he left the seat of custom. What he was doing right there, just left it. Said, okay, I'll follow you, Lord. What's Peter and John doing? They're out there. They're working on their nets. They're professional fishermen, mending their nets, folding them up, whatever they're doing. Jesus says to them, come and follow me. And it says they drop their nets and they follow. Boy, when the King of Glory, when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords calls you and I, it's not a time to horse around. It's not a time to be thinking double, well, maybe I should go or maybe I shouldn't go. God has called us. When God chooses, we're to obey. When God says jump, when we were in martial arts, the instructor, if he told us to jump, we didn't ask how high. We tried to figure that out on the way up. Because you never know if you might get a caning if you didn't do it. And I think that's the way it is. The Lord, we just obeyed. God says do it. I'm going to do it. So I'll ask how high on the way up. Do not be deceived. Our duty to our relations, family, that's familial relations, will not excuse us from our duty to Christ. I'll read that to you again. Don't be deceived. Our duty to our relations, family relations, certainly God, to love our mothers, fathers, so on and so forth. But it will not excuse us from our duty to Christ. Jesus himself taught, he said, if you love father, mother, son, or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of the kingdom. Now, he didn't say you can't love father, mother, son, daughter, wise. We do love our family. But our priority, our first love is to be towards our Redeemer and King, Jesus Christ. So in this case, he says to this man, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. We know that Jesus is not teaching abuse here to loved ones or to elderly folks, not by any stretch of the imagination. He's called us to love. But when we're called to put the obedience to Jesus Christ first, it's not a time to horse around and play games. And he's teaching this to us in these illustrations. Thinking about a young man who had to make a decision here in the last few months, whether he's going to love the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him first, or he's going to follow his parents first. We sometimes have these decisions that we have to make. Are we going to deny Christ? Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father and his holy angels at the great day of judgment. We're not to deny Jesus. Let the dead bury their dead and but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. God was calling this man to a work for him, and he was stalling, using stalling tactics. Another man says, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me go and get my house in order. This man thought following Jesus would be a life sentence of drudgery. And so, all right, I'll do it, Lord, but I've got this and this and this and this to do, because when I go follow you, my life's not going to be worth whatever. We're not to be looking back. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We have an example of Lot's wife when they were leaving Sodom, when it was Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed, and she looks back, she's longing for the old ways, the old city lights, so to speak. Looking back inclines us to drawing back, not to do that. Now let me make another important point on these that I want to close with on these verses here, 59 to 62, about people following Christ and drawing back. We are, through the new birth of Jesus Christ, we're heirs of life and not of death. Let the dead bury the dead. There are limits to our mourning. We do mourn for the loss of our loved ones. We are not to be unduly attached to the past, grieving over what cannot be undone, because the mercies of the Lord are new every morning and we're to go on, future-oriented. We are to have a future-oriented perspective. Now, here's a couple of examples I think will really touch you guys today. This is from Rush Dooney in his book, Law and Society. He gives two examples. He's dealing with this passage here in Luke chapter 9 of let the dead bury the dead. And once you set your hand to the plow and you're moving forward in Christ, don't look back. Don't wonder if it was better in Egypt. That was the problem with the Israelites, right, in Egypt. When they got out of Egypt, they kept going, oh, the leeks and onions in Egypt. Oh, the leeks and onions. Oh, it was so great in Egypt when they were under absolute servitude and slavery, and they kept looking back, and God wanted them to be future oriented about the land of Canaan and what they were going to do and accomplish. So Rush Dooney says this: a telling example of its application is to be found on the American frontier. Now we'll all be able to relate to these. Families moving westward, think of the Oregon Trail, families moving westward often found that their wagons or oxen could no longer make headway on the difficult trails and the mountain passes because of their heavy loads. As against tools, food, seeds, and tree plantings, families regularly and with more than a little heartache discarded heirloom furniture and wedding presents by the roadside. This was the making of a true pioneer. Those who could not part with the past did not leave it, or if they left it, turned back or perished on the way. Oh, I got a bad, my printing here. I'm going to have a little bit of an issue here with the print when I printed this out. But what he's saying is those that could not part with the pastor on the Oregon Trail, the oxen is too heavy, the load, it's been going on for too long, they took some of those precious values and heirlooms. It wasn't that they weren't appreciative of them. They had to make a decision. Am I going to go to Oregon? Am I going to go to Washington? Am I going to go to California? Am I going to turn back halfway after I've made this decision to begin a new life? And so if they made the decision, I'm in a new life. I'm in a new world. I'm in a new decision. I'm making a new quest. They left so that they could go forward. You're very familiar with that. Let me give you another example. By contrast, a refugee who suffered, I found this fascinating. I did not know this one. By contrast, a refugee who suffered in the 1940s from both Nazi and communist oppression reported to me that many or most Jews and conservatives were the easiest victims because of the inability to break with the past. Talking about an inordinate love of possessions. As we've taught here so many times, it's okay to have possessions as long as those possessions don't have you. It's a big difference, all right? I'll just leave it at that. So their problem was their inability to break with the past. The wise course, he said, on occupation of a country by a totalitarian power, and we're very close to that, is to walk out of the house as if on a stroll, carrying nothing. Carrying nothing. Tickets are then purchased for short trips only, repeated ones until near a border where escape is possible. Those who tried to leave with suitcases or even a briefcase full of money or a padded coat were quickly and easily picked up. Only those who left all behind them, and Christ calls us to leave all behind and press forward into his kingdom, only those who left all behind them shut the door on their house as though planning to step out for 10 minutes, normally escaped. The ability to escape required an awareness of the sunk costs, leaving the dead to bury the dead. All of you have seen movies where people got out of there, no matter what the sacrifice took, because they wanted a new life in a new country. They saw what was going to happen, that it was going to be bloody hell if they stayed under the Hitler regime. Many left, but they had to be willing to give up certain things that this life affords. We as Christians are to be a forward-looking people. That's why Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury the dead." It sounds cool on the theology of the first blush or the first glance. Jesus, you know, he says, "Lord, I'll follow you, but let me go first bury my father." And Jesus said, "Hey, now's the time to come. Let the dead bury the dead." It sounds like he's being cruel there. No, he's calling for an all commitment in our minds that we're following Jesus, no matter what the case may be. We are to be forward-looking people and see the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, I thank you for the life of Jesus and his teaching, Lord. Man, his ways are not my ways and his thoughts are not my thoughts. But Father, you've encouraged me through your word this past week in these verses, and it's my desire to encourage your people and to strengthen them, Lord. Lord, we don't know what the cost will be for us sometime, but are we at the Church of Kaweah, Lord, are we prepared to be able to walk away if it means to follow you into another area? God, open up our hearts. Make us pliable, Lord, to your Spirit as he calls us, Lord, out of darkness into light. May we press your crown rights, Lord King Jesus, into every area of life. Lord, may we have possessions, and the possessions that we have, we pray, O God, that they do not have us. We have lands here in this locale, Lord, but we pray that this land does not have us. You've given us things freely and bountifully. But Lord, our first priority is to follow you and not look back. Bless us, your people, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.